be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, like someone looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you firm, strong, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And so does my son, Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Thank you, Thomas. Thank you, Vaughn, for your prayers. Let's leave our Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll open our time now in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray this morning as we finish our series in 1 Peter that we would continue to stand fast in the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you have provided us with wise and servant-hearted leaders, that you are instilling in us a spirit of humility. And Lord, we thank you that we can cast our burdens onto Christ. And so we pray all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Well, without pride or arrogance, I think that we can objectively say that Jersey Baptist Church is a healthy church. Now, of course, we're not a perfect church because the perfect church will not gather until Jesus returns. But ours is objectively a healthy church, evidenced by the fact that we are committed to being taught from the Bible. We believe that God speaks to us from his word. And so every week we endeavor to read what the Bible says and to conform our lives to God's word. It's evidenced by the fact that we're growing in faith and in numbers, that we have a desire to invest in young people and evangelism and discipleship so that more disciples of Christ are being made. And it's evidenced by the priorities that we've made in how we're going to spend our time and our energy and our money. And under the Lord, we are seeing the fruit of healthy ministry. We are seeing people come into faith, people repenting of sin and growing in godly desires. And we certainly haven't arrived yet, but we are on the right road. And yet, even at healthy churches like this one, there are always pressures to be faced, especially if we endeavor to continue to pursue being a church that is faithful to the Bible. So, for instance, just this last week, I got an email from the States, which is the local government here in Jersey. And they emailed us saying, we're planning on passing same-sex marriage here in Jersey, and we're sending out a notice to all the churches so you're aware of what that'll mean for you. And right now, they're promising to protect churches that decide that they're going to stick with what the Bible has to say about marriage and sexuality. But we should not be so naive to think that those protections will last or be honored forever. And that's just one example of how in the near future we will have to face pressure from the wider culture if we decide to stick with what the Bible says. But that's not the only pressure that we'll face as a church. Because we will face increasing pressures if we decide to move forward in our vision to be rooted in Christ and growing in faith, hope, and love. For instance, if as a church we've decided that we're going to invest in families and in young people, and so we plan on hiring a youth and families worker. And we knew in advance that that would put us in a position where now what was comfortable financially might become a constraint for us. Because we're going to have to pay for new ministry, and we're going to have to increase the costs that come with increasing staff. And so we're intentionally putting ourselves under pressure in order to be faithful to Christ. And you know, while as a church right now, we are a pretty happy place. It's funny, everybody is kind of in a little bit of a love fest here at Jersey Baptist Church. We enjoy time with one another. But the reality is that at any given moment, a number of us will be facing personal pressures, won't we? Sometimes it's from demanding expectations at work, or perhaps it's uncertainty about a health concern, or perhaps we feel pressure because there's a strained relationship either at home or with a friend. And you know, even the most faithful Christian is in a constant battle. Because a faithful Christian is committed to fighting the sin in their lives. They're committed to making that battle to become more like Jesus. And so, while we are a healthy church, like all healthy churches, we are a church under pressure. And 1 Peter was written to Christians under pressure. This is why Peter says in verse 12 that the reason he wrote this letter was to encourage you in the true grace of God and to encourage you to stand fast in it. To stand fast in the grace found in Jesus Christ. To stand fast in the fact that Jesus has taken us from condemnation and brought us freedom and forgiveness. To stand fast in the reality that we can now know God personally because of what Jesus did for us at the cross. To stand fast in the gospel. And as we conclude our time in 1 Peter, in this final passage, Peter says that a church that wants to stand fast for Jesus needs godly leaders. It needs humble people who submit to one another in the Lord. And it needs to be alert of the spiritual dangers that do exist in front of us. So let's start by reading verses 1 to 4, where Peter says that a church under pressure needs godly leaders. Read with me from verse 1, where it says this. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and as one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care. Serve as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In equipping the church to stand fast for Christ, Peter first instructs church leaders. And here we can see that the leaders of a church are called elders, which might sound like it's a bit of a funny name. They're called elders not because all of those who lead a church are particularly old, but because they're mature in faith. And in Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus, which we'll be looking at in more detail this evening, he gives qualifications for the elders. That an elder should be a mature and godly man who's not impulsive and one who's able to manage the affairs of his own home before he goes out and manages the affairs of the church. That an elder should be a man who's not new in faith. He shouldn't be a new convert, but he should be someone who's been a Christian for a while, who's had the tires kicked a bit, who's tested. That an elder should have a good reputation, both in the church and outside of the church, that he's known as a person of good character. And most importantly, that an elder should be able to teach the Bible, because elders are entrusted to do God's work amongst the flock. And so elders are able to teach. But it's also worth noting that Peter here speaks to elders, plural. This is because a biblical church is not ruled by just one man, and so there are no kings here at Jersey Baptist Church. We have a plurality of elders who lead the church together. And while, of course, I am the full-time pastor of Jersey Baptist Church, and so as part of my employment, I have a specific duty to teach and to lead the church, I can tell you that every major decision we make here at church, and especially over this last year where we've made lots of decisions in the last year. Every major decision has been one that we've made together as a group of leaders. And I'm basically always on the phone with John and with Brian and with Ron, and getting their consultation, getting their words of wisdom, making decisions together. Because there's no such thing as Lone Ranger leadership in a biblical and faithful church. We serve together. And as we continue to verse 2, we can see that the two main jobs of an elder are to shepherd the church and to oversee the work and mission of the church. So let's start with the first of these job requirements. An elder is to be a shepherd. So just like a shepherd who feeds and protects and disciplines his sheep, a biblical elder feeds the church by teaching them from the Bible. A biblical elder protects the church from false teaching by occasionally correcting and shaping what people are thinking and how people are and what people are listening to. And from time to time, an elder needs to discipline individuals in the church. So just like a shepherd occasionally has to steer a sheep back into the flock, an elder from time to time has to have a quiet word and say, "Hey, why are you doing that? What's going on there?" And that's a normal part of church life. It's to be expected. But most importantly, an elder takes up these shepherding responsibilities because he has a love for the flock. He has a desire to see the flock flourish and be healthy and safe from harm, just as a shepherd does with his sheep. But not only is an elder called to be a loving shepherd, he's also called to be an overseer. Now, in a workplace environment, you usually have an overseer or a foreman, and that overseer is the person who sees the big picture of the job that's being done. He's the person who has the authority over the work and the workers. And they also have a responsibility to make sure that the job does get done. The buck stops there with the overseer. And in the context of a church, an elder needs to be someone who sees that big picture. This means that an elder needs to be someone who is strategically wise, who's able to see where the church is right now, where it needs to go, and how we're going to get there. That an elder also, as an overseer, needs to exercise authority to decide what is the best course of action for everyone in the church. And to do that, what is needed is not just caving into the demands of the squeaky wheel or just doing the things that he is personally excited about, but rather an elder must faithfully lead the church according to the Bible, which is our ultimate authority. And finally, as an overseer, an elder must build and lead teams of people who do the work of ministry. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, that the pastors and the teachers of the church are there to equip the people for service. On our church day away, we use a little illustration that I think is worth repeating because it does capture this quite well. I think that in most churches, oftentimes, people, Christians, imagine themselves to be like the crowd gathering to watch a football match in a big stadium. And so, just as football supporters cheer expensive professional players on the pitch, church congregations gather together on a Sunday morning to cheer pastors and church staff and elders who lead the Sunday services. But the biblical vision for how a church operates is that church leaders are not the ones who are doing all the ministry. They're not the players on the pitch. But they're the ones who are equipping God's people for the work of ministry. And so a more accurate illustration would be that the church congregation, they are the players on the football team who are watched by their non-Christian family, friends, colleagues, and acquaintances. And the elders, we're just kind of like aging player coaches. You know, we play a half, but we're weary. But we also coach. Training the people, equipping the people to do the work of ministry. And if, at this point, you're thinking, well, gosh, elders sure do have a lot of responsibilities, and they are pretty important people in terms of helping the church stand firm in faith and to do the work of ministry. You know what? You're right. Elders are important. And as a church, we should do everything we possibly can to support and honor and care for our church elders. But you know what's interesting? Peter is quite clear here that what motivates an elder to shepherd and to oversee the church, what motivates him to serve, is not a sense of self-importance. It's not a sense of, ooh, look at me. It's a desire to serve. Therefore, elders are first and foremost servants. According to verses 2 and 3, elders serve not out of a sense of compulsion or for personal gain or because they're on a power trip, but willingly as eager servants. And I love this about our elders at our church. If you know the guys who are leaders here in our church, John and Brian and Ron and myself, you'll know that these guys, they are confident guys. They're willing to lead, but they are humble men who serve you joyfully and self-sacrificially. And they don't complain. They're nearly always cheerful. Have you noticed they're always cheerful? And it's because they are eager to serve. And they do count it a great joy to be useful to you in your spiritual journey. And of course, you know, elders in a church, they're not perfect. They make mistakes. They're human beings. But Peter says in verse 3 that they are to be examples to follow. And that's why having godly men lead the church is so very, very important. Elders must be men of character and faithfulness. They must be people where we go, I want to be like them in my walk with Jesus. I want to become more prayerful like Brian is. I want to become more devoted to Christ like John is. I want to become more evangelistic like Ron is. They must be elders who are models of faith. And the promise of verse 4 is that faithful elders will be rewarded by Christ. And this is why a faithful elder doesn't seek the approval of the congregation, so we don't kind of go, where does the wind go? Okay, I guess we'll do that. And we don't seek the approval of our family, so if my wife goes, oh, that wasn't very good this week. But rather, we seek the approval of our chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Because he's the one who's going to reward us in the end. The Lord Jesus is the chief shepherd. And by the way, just as a little aside, I don't think we have one, but if we did, if we had one of those org charts, you know, that they have in companies where they tell you who's in charge and who's not, you know, those things where you get the kind of big graphic. Yeah, we don't have one. But if we did, at the very top of that org chart would be Jesus Christ as the senior pastor of Jersey Baptist Church. Okay? The next line, your elders, they're under shepherds. Okay? We work for Jesus. He's the senior pastor of this church. Ron and Brian and John and myself, we are just under shepherds. Under shepherds who take our lead from our chief shepherd. And therefore, our motivation in leadership is to faithfully serve the church on Christ's behalf and to please Jesus, our chief shepherd. And the promise of verse 4 is that faithful elders will be rewarded for faithful service, that faithful elders will receive a crown of glory from Jesus, our King. And the reason for this is because Jesus cares about this church more than anyone else in the world. I know there's been some folks who have been here for a number of years, most of their life even, and you care deeply for this church. But guess what? Jesus cares for this church more. And that's why he will generously reward those who have provided for and protected and cared for this group of people. If you want any proof that Jesus cares for this church, all you have to do is look at what he did on the cross. He died on a cross to save us from sin and condemnation and to save us into eternity forever. He is utterly committed that we might stand fast in the faith. And that's why he's given us faithful leaders to serve us and protect us and teach us as shepherds and overseers of the church. God has given churches under pressure faithful elders to stand fast with us as we stand fast in the true grace of God. And as we continue in our passage, we can see that a church under pressure needs not just godly leaders, but it also needs humble people. Let's read together from verse 5. It says this: Young men, in the same way be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. In these verses, we're all called to be humble. First, in verse 5, Peter instructs young men to be submissive to those who are older, to the elders. And this is connected with what we just looked at with the eldership. So if elders are called to lead a church in humility and faithfulness, in the same way, younger men are called to demonstrate similar humility by submitting to those who are older, by submitting to church elders who are older and wiser. And Peter signals out young men here, likely because he knows that young men are often ambitious. I mean, it's just the nature of the beast, isn't it? I remember when I was 22 and I thought I could take over the world and I knew everything. And then a little bit of life, I realized I can't quite do either. And it's just realistic that younger men will have to exercise humility as they submit to the elders of their church. As they say, yeah, I'm going to put my life under yours as I learn to become a disciple of Christ. But this command to submit to church elders actually applies to all of us. We can all be faithful and submit to church elders by encouraging and supporting those who lead our church, by not picking apart every decision that they make, but instead by trusting that our elders are mature men who are godly, who are looking out for the interests of the whole body and not just individuals, and that they are able to see the bigger picture objectively. And you know, to do this will require humility, won't it? I don't know about you, whenever I go to any church I've ever visited, I go, gosh, I might do that differently, I might do that differently. Why are they doing that? There is that nature in us, right? But we're called to submit to those who are leading us. Which is why in verse 5 he says that we need to be humble. So whether young or old, we should clothe ourselves with humility. You know, in the same way that you would never leave the house to go to church or to work or a night out with friends without putting on clothes, would you? I mean, you would always put on clothes before you go out, wouldn't you? Well, in the same way, we should clothe ourselves with an attitude of humility. Before we spend time with one another, we need to put on our humility coat and go, that person's better than I am. I'm going to consider their interest before my own first. You know, I might not have all the answers. You know, other people might see the bigger picture before I do. Put on that humility cloak. And you know, being humble means that we do consider the needs of others above our own. That we do sacrificial things for other people. That we look out for one another. But being humble also is a recognition that we need other people in our lives. That we're not independent. That we can't do faith all by ourselves. I've noticed this is a little bit of a trait about Jersey. I mean, we've only been here for a year, but we've noticed there's a lot of independent-minded folk. A lot of cats. You know a cat? What's a cat do? Whatever it wants. You know, the old joke is, you know, when a dog looks at you, he goes, oh, wow, look, he's God. You know, when a cat looks at you, he goes, oh, wow, look, I'm God. You know? Jersey has a bit of an independent spirit, we've noticed. But humility is a recognition that we actually need other people, that we can do more together than we can apart, that we can't do faith by ourselves. In humility, we need to recognize that if we're going to stand firm in faith, we have to stand together as one body. But of course, if you are someone who's a bit independent-minded, at this point you might be going, well, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to submit to elders of a church? Why would I want to join an organization? I mean, the whole of society is moving away from organizations. Have you noticed that? Why would I want to go and invest in an organization? And why really do I need other people? Why can't I do faith on my own? Well, if that's how you feel, maybe here's a little illustration that might help. If you could imagine a flock of sheep. Do you have a flock of sheep in your head? Yeah? If you think about a flock of sheep, they're actually a fairly vulnerable bunch. They're at risk all the time, aren't they? Risk of exposure to the elements, of attack from predators. And to be honest, they're at risk from themselves as well, because sheep aren't very good at taking care of themselves. You know, they're just not good at caring for themselves. Which is why sheep need shepherds, and they need one another, because when they stick together as a flock and follow their shepherd, they are safe, even when dangers are right nearby. But if they're on their own and they go astray, well, then that's when they become at risk. And in the same way, spiritually, we are vulnerable on our own because the world is both tempting and dangerous, and the devil would love to sideline your faith. And if we're honest, we aren't very good at taking care of ourselves spiritually. We don't see everything. We have huge blinders on. Have you noticed this? That I am phenomenally good at figuring out your spirituality, but I can't see my own stuff. I can't see my own sin. I need other Christians in my life to go, hey, you know what? The thing you said there, that wasn't really that kind. Really, wasn't it? I thought it was pretty kind. You know, we need other people around us. We're not good at taking care of ourselves. We are much better off when we faithfully stick with those who lead us and when we stick with the flock. But of course, the problem is that people aren't sheep, are they? Because sheep are generally happy to follow the lead of their shepherd, and they're happy to stick with the flock. They're quite comfortable to do that because that's a sheeply thing to do. Whereas people are inclined to be independent, which is why we must be humble. Humble with one another. Willingly submitting to one another, sticking with one another. Because we do need one another. And we're called to be humble with one another and to submit to the leaders of our church because God does oppose the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. And by the way, if you are someone who's a bit anxious about submitting to leaders, maybe you've been in a situation before where a leader did you wrong. I get that. Or maybe you're just a bit anxious about being vulnerable with people because, you know, this idea of living in humility, in community with one another, where we're actually having to deal with the mess of our lives together, that can make us a bit vulnerable. I get that. Or maybe you're just someone who is a cat and you just don't like sticking with the crowd. Can I encourage you to listen to the words of verse 7, where Peter instructs us to cast our anxieties on Christ, trust in Him. Especially if you can't trust anyone else, trust in Christ because He does care for you. The evidence is at the cross. He cares for you so much that He gave His life so that you might have life eternal. So trust in Him. Trust that He does care for you. But also recognize that one of the ways that Jesus actively cares for us is by putting fellow Christians in our lives. The church is a fabulous gift that Jesus has given us. And therefore, we need to be humble enough to recognize that we do need one another if we're going to stand fast in faith. And verses 6 and 7 encourages us that when we willingly humble ourselves before God, He will lift us up. That when we cast our anxieties on Christ, He does care for us. And so therefore, be humble before the Lord. If you want to stand firm in the true grace of God, be people who are humble. And finally, if you want to stand firm in the true grace of God, Peter says that we need to be alert to the dangers we face. Let's read from verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the grace and the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. If inwardly, we within the church, we are called to be caring and trusting and humble towards one another. Outwardly, we're called to be self-controlled and alert and on the defensive because we have an enemy, the devil, who is out to get us. And here Peter tells us three fundamental things about the devil to help us in order to resist him. The first thing that we can see is that the devil is real. I think oftentimes there's two opposite dangers that we can fall into when we think about the devil. One is to see the devil or Satan as the reason why every struggle or every failure in our life happens. So if a glass breaks, it's because the devil was behind the cupboard. If I say something that I didn't mean to say, it's because the devil was there parroting me like a puppet. I don't think that's a helpful way to look at life. First of all, because sometimes glasses just break. And sometimes the reason why I say things unkind is because the fault is my own, isn't it? And I think we need to recognize that. But with that said, the other danger, the opposite danger we can fall into is when we think about the devil, we don't actually recognize or believe that the devil is real. And instead we go, oh, well, the devil, that's a fictional character that was made up to kind of scare kids. Or maybe we go, oh, well, it's just a metaphor for evil in the world. But unfortunately, I don't think that a faithful Christian can believe that. Because the Bible speaks frequently of the devil as a real adversary of God and His people. And Jesus, more than anyone else in Scripture, speaks of the devil, warning us of the threat that he faces to our lives. And so we would be foolish to ignore Jesus' warnings and the wider Bible's warnings to us about the devil. And not only is the devil real, but Peter says that he is our enemy who stalks us, that the devil is prowling around looking for weaknesses that he can exploit. He's alert and on the move, and he's actively looking for prey. He wants to devour you and to destroy your faith, which is why we need to be self-controlled and alert. We have to be as alert as he is. Here's an illustration that might help. Let's imagine that you knew that a band of thieves was planning to attack your home. You'd gotten wind of it. And you'd found out that they had the layout of your house mapped out. They went down to the planning commission. They knew every room of your house and how it all worked. And they had your schedule memorized. They were clocking. He goes to work at 9:05, comes back at 5 o'clock every day. His family sometimes goes out to eat on a Saturday night. They knew your whole schedule, and you saw it listed out. They knew what type of locks were on the front of your door. They figured out the brand, knew how to pick them, the whole deal. If you knew that there was this band of thieves who were dead set on invading your house, what would you do? Would you just go kind of mindlessly through the day and go, oh, well, you know, things happen? Is that what you do? No. You wouldn't do that. You'd take precautionary steps, wouldn't you? You'd change your habits. You'd get rid of those weaknesses to your home's defenses. And you probably would call the police and get some help from other people, wouldn't you? I mean, I think we all know what we would do. Well, in the same way, we need to be alert because the devil is looking for someone to devour. We need to be self-controlled and not give in to sin. We need to be wise and not let ungodliness tempt us. And we need to change a habit if we know that it has the potential to either weaken our morals or to weaken our faith in Christ. And we need help from other Christians. We need to call the police. We need to call our friends in Christ to help us so that we're ready and alert and able to resist the devil. Because make no mistake, the devil is a powerful adversary. He is much stronger and much more powerful than you and I are. Peter describes it this way, that the devil is like a roaring lion. I've not actually ever seen a lion face to face. I've been to Africa, but we never saw any lions, which I was a bit disappointed in. But I have a good friend, Mark Sivray, who's here with us this morning, and he went to Africa just recently, and I had lunch with him on Friday, and we were talking about his trip to Africa, and he said he saw a lot of lions, didn't you? Okay, now, Mark, just as a quick quiz, would you go head-to-head with a lion on your own? No, okay, well, there might be a few South Africans in the room that say they might do it, but I think most of us wouldn't go head-to-head with a lion. I don't think it'd be recommended. Well, the devil is a powerful beast and an angry one at that. And just as a lion captures his victims by sneaking up on unsuspecting prey who have strayed from the pack, so too, Satan captures his victims through their failing to be spiritually alert. And so therefore, be alert. Be self-controlled. Resist the devil. And as you do, don't be fearful. Because Peter tells us in verses 9 to 11 that we are not alone in this fight. That all over the world, faithful Christians are engaging in the same fight. They are resisting the world. They are resisting sin. They are resisting the devil. And more than that, that the God of all grace who called you into his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. And that's why we have nothing to fear. Because ultimately, Jesus is the one who defeated the devil. His victory was won on the cross. And when he returns in glory and in power, he will vindicate us forever. And so we have nothing to fear of the devil. We just need to stand firm as we wait for Christ's return. Peter's encouragement to the church is that we stand firm in the faith that we've received. And we've been given godly leaders to help us live holy lives that are acceptable to God. And we've been called into humility with one another that when we stand firm, we need to stand together. And finally, Peter assures us that though we have an enemy, we also have a fabulous Savior who has empowered us to resist Satan. And so therefore, stay alert and stand firm as you wait for Christ's return. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is by Christ's power that we are able to stand firm, because He is the one who saved us and who sustains us in faith now, that through His battle on the cross, we can claim victory. And so, Lord, we pray that we would cast our burdens on Christ who cares for us, that we would humbly submit to one another in love, and that we would confidently resist the devil, that we would be alert and self-controlled, and that we would be faithful to the end of our lives or until Christ returns, whichever comes first. Amen.